ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the text in our consideration tonight. Verses 17 down through 29. I'll read beginning at verse 14. Beginning at Mark 6, rather, verse 14. Give your close and reverent attention to the inerrant word of our God. Now King Herod heard of him, that is Jesus. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of our God. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated and let's once again go to prayer. Lord our God, we ask now for your Spirit to give to us wisdom, to give to us understanding. We ask for your Spirit to the one who speaks and to all who hear, that you would show yourself through the words that are spoken, that you would make yourself known by the hearing, that you would magnify and glorify yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that many of you, I think probably all of you, have been down to the aquarium. Or you've been to some aquarium anyway. And I know that you children have probably seen the octopus, among other creatures. But there are some of the octopus that change shapes and colors. You seen that one, children? You seen that octopus that can change and look at some points like sand and color, so it's hard to see it. At other times, it looks a little bit like coral, so it can hide itself. It's called camouflage. The octopus is not the only creature in God's creation that does this sort of thing. The chameleon, of course, changes its colors so it blends in with its surrounding. Many creatures take on a different appearance, or they have some feature that mimics a different creature. There are moths that have what look like big eyeballs on its back or on the backside of its wings, so that its predators, those creatures that would ordinarily like to eat it, think that they're looking at big eyes of a big creature. And so they're disturbed and dissuaded, at least in theory, from eating that moth. You children who have parents whose fathers have served in the armed forces, who even now some are serving, know that your fathers wear camouflage, so they're not so easily seen, right? That's the nature of camouflage. It hides what's underneath. Yet underneath all of that camouflage, camouflage that your fathers wear is supposed to mimic digital dots. I think that's what they're supposed to represent. But your father isn't digital. Underneath that camouflage, he still is a person. Underneath that camouflage, that octopus is still just that. That moth is still just a moth. Underneath the camouflage, underneath the false appearance, there lies the truth. The appearance of something doesn't change its nature. And in a similar way, in this portion of Mark's record of Christ and his ministry, Herod puts on a camouflage, and yet in the end, his true nature is shown. Herod is shown to be a fearer of man rather than a fearer of God. Leading up to this, we know of King Herod, but Christ's ministry has been growing. And as Christ's ministry grew and his fame grew, as his reputation grew, he did more works to confirm the message that he spoke. Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, that's how Mark begins his gospel. That's what Christ was doing. And in the first chapter, Christ says that that's his purpose, to preach the gospel. And yet, Mark records for us more miracles than he does sermons. But all of those miracles were for this purpose. Christ kept pointing out to his disciples and to those around him that his purpose was to preach the gospel. And those signs were to confirm that what he said was true. Well, what got the fame? It wasn't the guy that preached. It was the guy that healed the sick. It was the guy that did all these miracles. And as he did those miracles, in the portion of Scripture that we read tonight, Herod heard of him. Herod heard of this famous guy whose name, Mark says, had become well known. And so that's where we are. Herod wondered, who was this well-known guy? And his conscience struck a chord. His conscience struck a chord at him, or struck a chord in him rather, because we find out that sometime prior to this, this is Mark's opportunity now to take us back, as it were, in history, to reveal to us what happened to John. John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was the messenger preparing the way for Christ. And now, Mark tells us what happened to John. He takes this opportunity. Herod, having heard of the fame of Christ, Herod, having heard of the fame of this preacher from Galilee, was struck by his conscience. It must be John the Baptist, the preacher whom I beheaded. And in the recounting of the beheading of John, Mark sets out for us a contrast between the fear of God and the fear of man. And really, the purpose here in this portion of Scripture is to set before us what the fear of man really is. The fear of man may give to us, the fear of man may give the appearance of righteousness. Yet, its desire is always the praise of men and it rejects the will of God. The fear of man may give the appearance of righteousness, yet it rejects the will of God, instead desiring the praise of man. So we'll consider three things tonight concerning the fear of man. First, its appearance. Second, its rejection. And third, its desire. We won't take it in the order that the text presents it tonight. We'll take it in a slightly different order as I presented it. The appearance of the fear of man in verses 19b and 20, and then the rejection in verses 17. So we're going back then to the beginning of the text in our consideration, 17 through 19a, and then we'll conclude with verses 21 through 29. So first then, we'll consider the appearance. The fear of man appears for a time to be righteousness. We see this in verses 19b and 20. Verse 19 says, "Therefore Herodias held it against him," that is John, "and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't." She could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. The fear of man carries with it many times the appearance of righteousness. Herod is described here as fearing John. What is it to fear John? What is it that Herod is described as doing? Herod feared John. The word here is used, it can be used in one of two ways. Either to mean actual fear, as in fright, as in to be scared or afraid of something. But it also has with it a tone of reverence. It's interesting that both Mark and Matthew use this word to describe Herod's perception. Here, Mark seems to describe Herod's perception of John as one of reverence. Herod feared John, and then he goes on and says he heard him gladly. He listened to him many times and did many of the things that John said to him. Matthew, on the other hand, says that Herod didn't kill John because he feared the people. He was afraid of how the people would respond if he killed John the Baptist. It seems as though Matthew and Mark are pointing at different things, that they may even be in conflict. I don't think that there is a conflict. It doesn't need to be a conflict for Herod to have both feared the reaction of the people, so that helped to stay his hand from killing his prisoner, even though his wife continued to desire it. And yet, he feared John. He had respect for John. John, the man of the people who stood up to him, who stands in front of the king and says, "You are wrong." It takes what we call guts. It takes some gumption. It takes some courage. And John had shown that. Herod, then, by God's inspiration, is described to us here as fearing John. Herod feared man. What was the consequence of that fear that he had toward John? Notice, he says, he knew that John was a just and holy man, and so he protected him. In other words, he knew that what John had said to him was not false. He knew in his heart that John had spoken to him that which is true and righteous. And so he would be killing, in a sense, a prophet. So there's a sense maybe of fright in that. Why kill a prophet? But knowing that John was a just and holy man, while he was in prison, Herod sought him out. He protected him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod would call John before him, and John would preach. This is somewhat speculative. It doesn't tell us that John preached, but knowing who John was and what John did, I think it's a fair inference. When Herod called for John, John came and preached the gospel to him. And Herod heard him gladly. And it says he did many things. The point of that is that he responded when John said, "This is what God says." Herod was, as it were, a member of a congregation who comes in week after week and eats up what the preacher preaches every week. And every week when the preacher preaches from a new text, he goes and says, "That was something brand new. I'd never heard that before. How wonderful that is." Christ in his ministry, remember, tells the parable of the sower sowing a seed, and that seed falls on stony soil. And what happens? The seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart of man. And those stony hearts, Jesus says, receive the word with gladness. And they spring up to all appearances, it were. To all appearances, it was that Herod was a Christian. This is what in some cases has been described as an almost Christian. Herod heard the word with gladness. Herod listened to the one preaching. Herod sought him out even though he was in prison. And even though Herod imprisoned John. And so the fear of man sometimes gives the appearance of righteousness. There are many that will come to church. There are many that will come to hear the word of God preached because it's expected of them. Because they're afraid that someone will think of them less. Because they're afraid that they will have to answer to family members, to friends. Why aren't you in church? Why weren't you here to hear the word of God? Why did you not come? Well, rather than answering those questions, it's better for me just to go. Because they fear man. Because they are afraid to be honest and say, "I don't desire that, I don't want that." Maybe it is that they come week after week. And so a question to you, are you here because you fear God, or are you here because you fear man? Are you here because it's expected, because we're a small congregation and we know one another? Are you here because you know that the elders will call you? Because Pastor Fincham will come visit you and ask you, "What's going on? Why are you doing that?" Is that why you're here? That's why Herod heard John. Herod feared John. Herod's fear of John, though, imitated righteousness. It gave an appearance for a time of righteousness. And so we see even in this account then how the fear of man can give the appearance of righteousness. But why was John in prison in the first place? Because the fear of man rejects the will of God. And so this is our second point. The fear of man rejects the will of God. John was in prison because he spoke the will of God. John was in prison because he said to Herod, who was the king, the one who shouldn't be challenged publicly and openly, "You are disobeying the word of God. It's unlawful for you to do this, king. You are not above the law of God. You have no excuse." And Herod, as a proud man might, took some umbrage to that. But so did his sister-in-law wife. So Herod is described as binding John in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John instead had stood and said, "It's not lawful." But instead of saying, "You're right, the law of God says this, and I submit myself to the law of God," Herod, exalting himself, said, "I reject the will of God. My new wife and I will have no part of that." And so instead, they bound him up. Herod the king bound up John, rejecting instead the will of God. This is why John found himself in prison. This is the reason that John was there. Even though Herod may have appeared to be righteous during that imprisonment, but the very reason was not righteous. Herod's appearance of righteousness was a pretense. He rejected instead the will of God. So for a time, the fear of man may give an appearance of righteousness, but it does reject the will of God. And it rejects the will of God instead, desiring the praise of man. The bulk of our text is taken up in this. The bulk of our text describes how the fear of man seeks the praise of men. An opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. It was a glorious, a grand party, it seems, to present to us. There was dancing, there was food, there was feasting, there was wine, there was all sorts of stuff going on, exalting and pleasing to man. It pleased Herod. Notice in verse 22, Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The fear of man seeks its own glory. It desires its own praise, its own adulation. And Herod sat here in such a frame of mind. My birthday, now delight me. And Herod was indeed delighted. Delighted to the point that Herod said, "I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom." I don't know what kind of dancing that was, but that's pretty spectacular dancing to be pleased in such a way. I don't know what else was there. We're not given all of the details of the party. There's a lot of pleasing of man taking place there. Herodias' daughter pleased the king. Herodias' daughter pleased all those that sat with him. And when Herod said, "Tell me what you want, name your price, because I was pleased, because I delighted in that, because it suited my fancy, because my friends, my nobles, the chief officers, they're all pleased. What do you want?" She requested an unthinkable thing. But yet, Herod couldn't bear for that moment to not receive the praise of men. He couldn't bear for one moment to act the part of the king and say, "No, it is your duty as my subjects to do what I say, even if it doesn't make you happy." I'm not saying that that would necessarily be righteous. But in this moment, instead of playing the part of the king who demanded that others be pleased with him, no matter what he did, he sought instead the pleasure of those that were with him. Because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. He was afraid, in essence, to say no to her request. Because that wouldn't put a good shine on his image to those that sat with him. So he wouldn't receive the praise of the men that were there. He would receive instead their criticism, their critique. He was afraid of the men. He was afraid of the nobles. He was afraid of the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. Afraid that they would not praise him. Fear of man desires the praise of men. The fear of men is not and does not result in righteousness, though it may mimic righteousness. It does not result in righteousness. And so in the end, when Herod is presented with an opportunity to be righteous, I say, no, it is wrong. No, it is wrong for me to execute this prophet, this preacher. Instead of taking the opportunity when John first stood against him and saying, you're right, the law of God insists that I do not do this thing. Instead of taking the opportunities presented to him and afforded to him in God's providence to repent, Herod sought instead the praise of men, the adulation of his chiefs, of his high officers, of the nobles of the land. He sought the praise, the glory that would be heaped on him by men, rather than, as Moses is described, as spurning the delights and the pleasures of Egypt, the riches of Egypt, and instead being willing to undergo the afflictions, the travails of Christ. Hebrews describes Moses in that way for us. Rather than taking that opportunity of righteousness, Herod instead sought the pleasure of men. And so how for you? How for you who sit here? Do you have the pretense of righteousness, but secretly you're driven by the fear of men, desiring instead their praise rather than the praise of God, rather than God's commendation that you have conducted yourself well as a servant of God? Do you desire the praise of man, or do you desire the praise of God? Herod sets before us the fear of man, seeking its own praise instead of the fear of God. And so how for you? Do you come tonight in some sense of fear of man? Do you come tonight instead because you fear God, because He deserves your praise and your glory? Do you come tonight even drawn by the Spirit, relying upon Him because God has promised Him to you, to all those who trust on Him? Is that how you come tonight? Do you come tonight in the fear of God or in the fear of man? Do you come tonight, as it were, like the octopus, putting on the color, putting on the contrast, hiding, almost as it were, in plain sight? Or do you come to God? Or do you come to God as you truly are? Do you come tonight to God not hiding, but as a sinner? Do you come to God as a repentant sinner, one who is relying on Christ, one who has laid hold of Christ, one who has claimed the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ? That is how Herod should have come. That is how Herod should have conducted himself toward the prophets, toward the preacher, toward John the Baptist. And yet Herod hid under the camouflage of righteousness. And yet underneath it all, showed himself to be truly an unrepentant, an unregenerate fearer of men, rather than a fearer of God. The fear of God, or rather the fear of man, may give an appearance of righteousness, but the fear of man ultimately rejects the will of God, rejects God's claims to repentance and life, rejects God's commands to lay hold of Christ in faith, to turn from your sin, and there to find eternal life. It instead seeks the praise of men. How do you come tonight? In the fear of God, or in the fear of man? Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we confess that many times we come to you not prepared. We come in some manner of pretense. But we confess that as your people, those who have been drawn to you by Christ, those who have been drawn to you by your Spirit through Christ, we confess that we don't desire this. We desire to come to you as those who truly fear your name. We don't desire to be like Herod. So we pray that you would take away our fear, both that of being afraid of men, being afraid of our image before men, but also take away our reverence, our honor that we often give to men. And give to us a right fear of you, so that we may come to you rightly, not in pretense, not outwardly, but in the trueness of heart that you command. We desire to worship you in spirit. We desire to worship you in truth. We pray that you would work in us that fear. Continue to work in us that fear, that we may grow in our knowledge of you and give to you worship and walk in conformity to your will. Teach us then to be fearers of God all the days of our life, and to conform to the likeness of your Son. Pray that you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.